Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Our scripture reading today comes from Psalms 22, verse 23. Through 31. You will fear the Lord. Praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied, and those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to the people yet unborn, he has done it. God bless the reading of his word.
With that, let me just say, this is the first time I can ever remember giving the same sermon in a calendar year. I've taught essentials classes 5-6 times in a year. We've done intentional living 3 or 4 times in a year. And we have core passages of scripture that we keep coming back to. But this particular piece of the armor, the helmet of salvation, is what I based the Easter teaching in back in late March, early April. And it was the week of Holy Week preparing for that Easter Sunday message that the Lord just said, you've got to take these people through the book of Ephesians. And so this particular Sunday is a Sunday where you're going to hear some things, especially if you were with us around Easter time. I'm looking through the room right now, and there might be about half of you that maybe have heard this. So I'm prayerful that the half of you that heard this will need a refresher. But yet, here's the thing. The things about Jesus are true. Like, we celebrate Easter every year, but actually every Sunday is supposed to be a miniature Easter. Every Sunday, we're supposed to remember that the tomb is empty and everything Jesus promised is true. And so I am walking in that today, saying I want us to become more and more comfortable with your mouth talking about Jesus and not just mine. I want us all to get to the point where you and I can sit down with people, no matter where they are in their journey, and we can meet them with wisdom, with gentleness, kindness, compassion, and love, and say, let me tell you why I believe. Let me tell you how I've seen Christ and how I've continued to live. But when you start to look at the armor of God, I want you to envision your morning with the helmet of salvation being put on in the morning in this posture. Okay, so this isn't a go to the closet, look at your hat rack. I'm going to take this hat, because the salvation helmet is the same, you know, and you can envision it however you want. But when you and I are coming to this morning and we are talking about the helmet of salvation today, the posture that needs to drive this home for you guys is every morning it's like this. And every morning the helmet of salvation is a prayer. This is not just I need to get dressed for my day. If you haven't picked up on it yet, as we're getting ready to read the same passage of scripture now for the 6th straight Sunday. And with that, the way in which we've been trying to teach it is to teach you how to have good, sound conversations about what is right, noble, true, and just, and to think on those things. I'm trying to help you understand that you can preach at yourself. That some denominations, some levels of intellect would refer to this as good doctrine. You have to have a good doctrine. You have to have a good way of talking about the things of God. Because if you don't walk in sound thinking, good doctrine, a theology which is thoughts about God, you can be led astray in so many different areas. And the helmet of salvation is a crucial piece. So let me start with Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So are we to be strong in our own power? Are you supposed to have a self-help version of yourself where you talk yourself into something good? Or are we strong in the Lord's mighty power? Okay, I'm glad that one of you was confident in that. I was hoping by week 6, more of you would be confident in this, because let me just ask you guys right now, self-assessment. How many of you feel really strong? Rhetorical, please don't answer out loud. How many of you right now are really feeling strong in your faith? How many of you are really feeling like, I have no doubts. I have no struggle. There's no reality about God that I'm calling into question. Like, the majority of us in here right now have some way in which we are either expressing anger at God, we are having some ways in which we are trying to make sense of what's happening in our life. And yet, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, God has given you everything you need, so put it on. Because you'll be strong in him, but if you're left to yourself, you're most likely going to be very weak. So put on the partial armor of God, the full, thank you. All right, now we're getting there. So that you can take your stand against your neighbors? No, the devil's schemes. We're not talking about taking up arms against a bordering nation. We're not talking about taking up arms against another religion. We are talking about the root issue. Behind it is the fact that there is an evil one that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And he has been whispering on your shoulder, just like he was a snake in the tree to Adam and Eve. He's been a snake in your tree trying to convince you that God does not love you. He's trying to convince you that God's abandoned you. He's trying to convince you so many things. And if we're not careful, we will go from thinking Jesus is amazing, where we're raising our hands in a worship concert, to thinking, God, what in the world is wrong with you? And the only way we can stand against that struggle, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, when we talked about the belt of truth, we are talking about this is the foundational piece of clothing. The King James, which we don't generally use, actually, if you go back to one of the early revisions of the King James, actually called it a girdle. The implication is in the mindset, is underneath everything else, the thing that you put on first, which is generally your underwear, the thing that you put on first is truth. And so every morning, you and I have got to realize that we are not going to walk into a day, even if we've started putting our armor on, if we forget to gird ourselves up with this belt of truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The only piece that's separate from the clothing we wear that we have to go get in hard times. Talked about this last week. I don't have time to review all of that. For which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith also acts as a way of trying to figure out which fire is from the Lord and which fire is from the evil one. Because he is a refiner. He wants to purify us because we have an eternal value. And so he's getting us to that eternal value. So the shield of faith gives us the ability to say, I'm going to hold up what is true in my faith because I need to withstand this fiery attack. I need to let the Father complete his work. So today, we are going to take up the helmet of salvation. Next week, we're going to do the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the next week, we are going to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. with this in mind, be asleep, be slumbering, take it easy, be super chill. No, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So much for us to get through. The book of Ephesians was written specifically by Paul for the people of Ephesus to give them instructions for their day on the right way to think about God the Father, the right way to think about Jesus, the right way to think about the Holy Spirit, the right way to think about the relationships between each other. Do you understand that nearly a third of this letter was written just to get the church to be unified multi-ethnically and unified multi-economically? There's a huge part of this passage of scripture in the letter to the church in Ephesus that's like, you might think you're different from one another, but you are one in Jesus Christ. There's great promises that come with that. But he goes on to give us this armor of God because he says, all of this is so important, you have to protect it. You have to know how to stand in this day and time. So why would the helmet of salvation be so important? The word salvation is very broad, but it has a very simple definition. It's this: to be rescued from peril. Salvation means that you're rescued from peril. So to come free underneath some sort of oppressive influence or some sort of danger. The word salvation in the Bible refers to everything that God has done for us. Salvation is not a word that is used about anything that we've done for each other or something that we've done for ourselves, because you alone, Lord God, are my salvation. You alone, Lord God, are the one that is able to rescue me from the miry pit. Like, there's so many metaphors in language about the ways in which God has been our salvation, and everything about us is being saved out of something. So generally, when you hear the word salvation in a church setting, especially if you go up to churches like mine, the phrasing that you normally hear has been questions like, when were you saved? Like, for me, I have a Bible in my office that my mom wrote in on January the 11th, 1983, where I asked my mom after I had attended my uncle's funeral, where I was not fully aware of what it would be like to spend eternity anywhere. And I said, Mom, I just don't know about, and she shared with me Jesus. We knelt down by her bed, and I remember praying with my mom when I was 11 years old. So a lot of times we will say, I was saved on X date. Sometimes you have a personal date that's driven home like this. But when you only view salvation in the Bible based upon a moment when you prayed for salvation or for forgiveness, that is not what I fully believe the helmet of salvation is for. Because the helmet of salvation is given by Paul to us as a piece that controls our mind, because we have to daily remember what salvation means for us. It's not a once and done in the past, and now it's all done. There is an effort of every day allowing that to work our minds. Because if it was only past tense, then we struggle when it's used in the present tense in Scripture, and then we struggle when it's used in a future tense, like in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, present tense, with fear and trembling. It is for God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Romans 5:10. For if, when you were God's enemies, you were reconciled to him through death in his Son, now much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Romans 13, verse 11, nearer than believed. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So there's a past tense, there's a present tense, and a future tense. In the morning, when you are putting on your helmet of salvation, you have to remember the three tenses of your salvation. Because what many of you have done is you have had a moment where you're like, yes, Jesus, I want to give you my life. And then your life hasn't been perfect. And you're like, but God, I gave you my life. Why aren't you being a good steward with it? Why are these things happening to me? And we have no framework in our salvation to talk about the daily struggle or any type of future hope. But the Bible actually has language around salvation being a past, present, and a future thing. The past tense, when we have been saved. The present tense, we are being saved. And a tense for the future is we're not saved yet. It's important that you and I, that you and I realize that we are not protected every day until you and I daily learn to remember the tenses of our salvation. Because the thing, what is the thing we're saved from? Okay, yeah, sin. Sin has a bad reputation. Like, we don't like to, like, how many times a week do you ever use the word sin in a sentence? How many times have you ever said, I have sinned against you? We're like, oh, well, I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry that bothers you. Like, when are we ever going to really own it and be like, hey, we're sinners? Like, we don't let that roll off of our tongue very frequently. We want to think we're better than that, but church family, we're not. We are sinful people. And the more that we realize that we're sinful people, the quicker we're going to allow, I believe, the Holy Spirit to do a great work in us. So the thing that we're saved from is sin. Sin obviously has a huge relationship problem with the church. The church doesn't even like to say sin anymore. Because we don't want to feel like we're bad. But think about your thoughts that you didn't hold captive this week. Think about the moments, the things that you said, the things that you watched, the things that you participated in. How many times in which this week did we desire to do things that we shouldn't have done? So when a person decides to live a life independent from God, they are separating themselves from God, which is sin. You and I have a desire to live our own life independent from God, then we have sinned. One of the best stories in the Bible that depicts this is the story of the prodigal son. Many times we look at the story of the prodigal son like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this young man basically was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance. Because we don't understand the full scope of a Jewish family and the Jewish structure. The young man in this story and his brother already were living in their wealth. They already had possession of their wealth. It wasn't anything wrong in the law for this young man to want his wealth. But the issue in this story is that the wealthy dad that he had, he was still living under his dad. So even though he had access to everything he could ever want in the wealth of his family, he was like, Dad, I want your hands off of my life. I want what is mine, and I want to do with what is mine as I wish, and I can't do that if you're in my life. So if there isn't a better picture for you and I of the ways in which many times we are the elder brother in the backyard complaining at God for his generous forgiveness, but yet we're also the prodigal son going out the front door saying, God, I tried it your way, but I want it to be my way, and I want what is mine now, and I want it separate from you. The issue is that when we're putting on our helmet of salvation in the morning, there needs to be a moment of where we're saying, God, I need to be saved from myself. I need to remember, present tense, that I belong with you, but my heart's temptation is to walk away from you. My heart's temptation is to say, I could do better with my life than you could. So as soon as you and I realize that we have taken a step away from God, we are allowing the full impact of sin to just keep creeping in. It's just like a wave of disintegration that starts to happen. Every problem that you and I will ever face is a result of sin, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical. Like, we were not meant to break bones. We weren't meant to have cancer. We weren't meant to struggle with COVID. Like, these were all things that are a result of sin coming into the world. This is not what God said was a good way for us to live. Everything that is destroyed in our social circles, the breakdown of our family. My wife and I were recommended to watch a show, and we decided that we were going to give it a try. And after the first episode, I was like, man, I can see why they recommended that, but I just can't watch it. And the reason is, it wasn't because anything on it was vulgar, but it's a show about school systems and the ways in which children and teachers interact with administration, and they're trying to make light of the brokenness in the system. And I'm like, I just can't watch this as entertainment because I know those children. I know those teachers. I know those administrators. And it's like, how can we laugh at a situation where sin is just totally destroying the human educational experience? And so as we realize that we are being separated from God, and when we separate ourselves from God, we start to experience a huge decline in the circumstances of our life. Salvation is being saved from sin. There has to be a way for us to remember every single day that we are to fight against sin. Let me give a secular illustration of this just for a moment. There have been some major corporations that have made the national news because they were trying to make a profit. And in order to make a profit, they were making products that were harming nature and rivers and drinking water. And so they weren't just dumping pollutants in local streams and in local rivers. Those pollutants were killing wildlife, and not only killing wildlife, they started to cause cancer in the people and in the communities. And these corporations were fined by the EPA billions of dollars that they had to pay in order so that the EPA could take that money and then start a series of years of cleaning up those messes, and cleaning up the systems in which they were there, paying local people, covering medical expenses as best they possibly could, and trying to bring life back to areas that, because of the wealth decisions, the greed, the lack of follow-through by these major corporations, entire towns and civilizations downstream were destroyed. And this is what happens with sin. Sin just seeps out of us, and it does more damage than we could ever pay. Now, the corporations can pay the $2 billion fine. They can pay it, and here's what happens in the way that the law works. As soon as the institution, this massive corporation, pays the fine, according to the law, what has happened? Their sins are forgiven. But does everything go back to normal the day they write the check to the EPA? No. I mean, we still have communities in parts of West Virginia and other states where waterways are completely dead of life, and people are still struggling against the effect of the sin. But yet, according to the law, that corporation has been said, okay, your debts have been forgiven. And so, in our life, we don't see the fact that our sin debt was more than you and I could pay. So our net worth is like $500, but we have a $2 billion debt to the Lord. And we couldn't pay that debt. Jesus could. So Jesus came and paid our debt so that we could be made right with God. But the effects of sin are still very powerful. Think about your families. Think about the relationships between people. Think about the places where you work. Is everybody walking around now like as if all sins are forgiven and debts have been canceled? Even amongst Christians? No, because it takes years for that application of salvation, for that forgiveness to begin to take its work in us. And so to a Christian in the three tenses, you have been saved from the penalty of sin because of Jesus. The law that was weighed against you has been reconciled. You are no longer in debt to that any longer. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That means that as soon as you and I believe, we are stepping into the reality that God has forgiven us, and he's canceling our debt. The present tense, as you are being saved, is Philippians 2. If we had time to read the whole chapter, you'd begin to see this more completely. But let me just focus on this. Work it out with fear and trembling. So the present tense is I've been forgiven, but now I have a cleanup project to participate in. So I go to Intentional Living 1, I go to Intentional Living 2, and I go to Intentional Living 3 because I am in a cleanup ambition right now in the present tense of my salvation. I go to church regularly to be reminded about the truth in Jesus Christ and who I am. And oh, today I realized I missed a spot. I am continuing to work with the power of the Holy Spirit in this present time to work out what has been done for me. The future, we will be saved. Now, this has been an important part of my life recently. It's been something where I've had to reshape my thinking about some things. Because you and I have been saved from the penalty of sin, but we are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. So right now, I want to say this a little slower. Like, you and I have been freed because of Jesus from the penalty. Right now, we're putting the armor on every day to fight against the power that sin still has in the world. But one day, you and I are going to get to know what it is like to be around each other without the presence of sin at all. I think that should be a little bit louder than just Andre saying hallelujah and a few of you nodding your heads. Like, do you realize that someday, that when your penalty has been paid and you are no longer having to struggle against anxiety and depression and financial struggles and the ills of this world, you're no longer struggling against evil people that are doing evil things in the world. You're no longer feeling like you're being assaulted by things in the spiritual world. And like, one of these days, we're not going to have to struggle anymore. You won't have to wake up every morning and say, let me put my armor on, because we're going to be in an environment where there's nothing to fight. Someday, that's the hope that we have. One of these days, sin will be completely eradicated. We're going to get a chance to walk in the presence of Christ and in the presence of one another. And as I said last week from Ephesians chapter 2, there's a special place of power that we're going to be stepping into that we should only dream of. So what does it mean to be a person who wears the helmet of salvation? What does it mean for us to build into our regular rhythm a past, present, and future thinking about our salvation? I use this on Easter Sunday. I'm going to come back to it. C.S. Lewis was brilliant. I really wish that he could be alive in our generation. I would love to continue to see him in the theological debating discourses of our time. It would be fantastic. But one of the articles that he wrote was called The World's Last Night, which is his story of when the hope of glory finally is established and there's no more sin, there's no more darkness. And in that, he used an illustration. And I don't know why he used this illustration, but it's a great illustration because men should never talk about women's issues, right? Amen. Now I'm getting the women to say amen. But what C.S. Lewis talked about, though, was women that wake up early in the morning and they go sit down at their little makeup counter and they turn on the lights in front of them because in the apartment that they're in, they need to turn up the light because what looks good in your apartment may not look good when you step out onto the street and you're exposed to the sunlight. So you take and you add extra light up close to you, from what I've observed, and you begin to see how you have to turn this bright light up, much like these light bulbs on the stage right now are significantly brighter and hotter than the ones you're sitting under. And so you intentionally set yourself in front of that light so in a mirror you can see yourself more clearly because you want to be presented for the sun. As a church, when we wake up in the morning and we're putting on our helmet of salvation, we are putting on a helmet in the brightness of that moment to say, if I see Jesus today, I want to be ready. Like, if the sun shines on me, am I ready? The worst thing that can happen is for you and I to have all the tools and resources around us, but only be living in the past. We're doing nothing in the present, and the future comes and we don't feel ready. We're ill-prepared. We miss out on something that we could have been ready for, but we didn't put the effort in because we just say, God, it's all you. I don't need to do anything. But yet, that is true about the penalty of sin, but my salvation is something I work in. I participate in this. I fight against sin that's in me and around me. I bring justice into the city where I live. I walk in the mercies of God so that God can be seen, and I prepare myself for the sun to shine. So what is the hope of our salvation? One of the things that I love about what Paul said in Romans 8:8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, I considered. To my mathematicians in here, that should bring you great joy to know that Paul sat down and is working out an equation. For those of you that love data and collecting data, do you realize that Paul sat down and collected the data of his suffering, and then he collected the data of all the hope that's coming in the future? And he's like, this collection of suffering pales in light of what's coming in the future. So the hope of our glory is that this suffering that I've been through, and Paul has a resume of suffering probably longer than most of us in this room, and if we did compare our suffering to his, it's very likely that his suffering would amount to the majority of us added together. We don't know what it's like to be flogged and drug out of town multiple times. We don't know what it is like to stand in front of a religious council and be verbally assaulted for our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. This man was beaten 3 times with the whips that they beat Jesus with before he went to the cross. And with that particular beating, they beat him within one stroke of death 3 times. Imagine what his body would have looked like. But this body that he was thinking about wasn't just his soul, but yet his physical body he knew was coming. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was telling to the church, there's a mortal body that's going to become an immortal body. So it isn't just the soul, it's the body. And you and I are working in the body so that someday we can see what the new body is like. And if you ever have a question about that, then you can see why Martha in the garden, when Mary Magdalene met Jesus in the garden, she looked at him twice like, you sound like him. Are you the gardener? Wait a minute. You are him. Because she saw Jesus in his perfect body. She had seen him in this imperfect body, which his was still perfect, which I don't know what that would have totally looked like. But it's the same thing on the road to Emmaus. Like, he walked for hours with these disciples. They weren't the named disciples, but they were probably in a 70 amount of intimate people that had been with Jesus for a long time. And he's walking with them, explaining to them everything out of the Old Testament. And then they were like, at dinner, oh, you are. And then he disappears. Like, so I mean, it gives me hope that someday in the future, I won't have to get on 95 and travel anymore. Like, I can be like, hey, I want to be in Paris Island, and boop, I'm just gone. Like, this would be great. But in this beautiful body that's to come, someday I am going to be fully in it. And so every morning that I struggle in this earthly body, when my back aches, my knees ache, I got headaches, fighting migraines, wishing I hadn't been a catcher in baseball because now both of my thumbs are a mess because of the pounding of 90-mile-an-hour fastballs on my thumb continuously. Like, I really wish I hadn't chosen athletics and I had really focused just on the mind. Because the older I get, the more Voltairean. You know, it's like, it's just one of those things. It's like, man, but when I'm putting on my salvation, my hope is one of these days I'm going to be in a perfect body. And the suffering that's temporary right now is going to seem so little compared to what we have coming our way. Imagine somebody close to you when you get to see them in heaven. You're going to look at them like a baby picture. We're going to be like, I think I know you. But then you're like, wow, I do. Like, you're perfect. I can't wait to see my kids in heaven. I'm like, I knew you could be like this. Some of you guys are processing that. When Paul was looking for all of his power and boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe it's because he had a healthy perspective on salvation. Do you have a peace in all three tenses? Some of you have never stated that you believe that God has paid the penalty of your sin. And today is a great day for you just to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin. I had a debt that I couldn't pay, and you paid it. How do I live now? I'm obedient to you. Like, how could I not be obedient to you when you paid such a debt for me? Others of you are in this present tense. I am being saved. I have to put my armor on every day to fight because this world is a battlefield. So many things are coming at me right now. I'm so discouraged. And God has given us the tools that we need to live now, which is the armor of God. Others of us need to start to excel at this future tense where I'm not saved yet. Come, Lord Jesus. I want it finished. I want to see you face to face. So today, we walk in this hope. We walk in this hope that we're not struggling in vain. And we also shouldn't be struggling with each other. We should be working together out our salvation for the good of those people that are around us. So today, for those of you that are feeling drawn to Christ, could you just make your prayer simply, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Thank you for giving your life for mine. Thank you for giving up everything for me. Thank you for saving me. But for the rest of us, I'm just going to go through our armor of God prayer together. So I would love for you to take a minute and not look at me and stare at the floor, close your eyes. But I would love for you to listen to this prayer. It's in the app. We're asking you to pray it every morning. But Lord Jesus, I now follow your command to put on the full armor of God, because I know that my battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the unseen world. Thank you that you have made it possible for me to be strong in your mighty power and to stand against all the evil one would throw against me this day. In Jesus' name, I put on the belt of truth, and I pray that I may be centered in and encircled by your truth today. By your power, enable me to walk in your truth and to give no place to deception or the lies of the enemy. Protect me by the truth of your word. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I praise you, Lord Jesus, that I am covered with your righteousness today in my body, soul, and spirit. I now pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, my life would show forth the righteous fruit of your presence. Guard my heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Strengthen and protect the most vulnerable places in my life with that which is right, good, noble, so I might not receive a fatal blow from the enemy. I put on the shoes of peace. I choose to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the good news of his amazing grace. In Jesus' name, I claim over my heart and my mind the peace of God that transcends all understanding. I cast down every anxious thought today. And as I walk in the gospel of peace, I pray that you would make me ready to share your good news with others. I take up the shield of faith this day in your name to extinguish every dart and arrow by which the enemy would seek to take me down spiritually, physically, mentally, or emotionally. I lift the shield of faith against every arrow directed at me, my family, my business, my possessions, or any other part of my domain. I bind every fearful thought in Jesus' name and choose rather to walk by faith and not by sight. I put on the helmet of salvation and pray that you would protect my mind from the thoughts that could lead me astray. I choose to take every thought captive in Jesus Christ and to reject any thought that is not from you. Transform my mind by the power of your word and grant me a hope-saturated mind so that I may truly overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This day, in the name of Jesus, I bind and refuse all depressed, despairing, and defeated thinking. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for equipping me with everything I need to win my battles this day. I praise you that I am protected today by the armor of God. I now claim your promise that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.